We probably got two more weeks in Philippians and we'll be done. Next week we should be covering verses 10 to 13 and we'll be talking about how we can do all things through Christ. And the following week we'll finish out the chapter highlighting verse 19, that my God shall supply all your need according to his abundant riches in glory. So, and then after verse 19, the next four verses are kind of goodbye stuff, so we won't spend much time on that. But so I'm guessing just two more weeks after this week, but we are going to literally be telling you what to think, but it's not as bad as it sounds. Alrighty, last week we spent the whole week on verse 7. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your minds, hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Have I prayed over the sermon yet?
No.
All right, Father, thank you for your word, and we just pray you'll touch our hearts and lives with it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay.
All righty. So, last week in review, the peace of God which passes all understanding. So keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So when we get into that expression which passes all understanding, now of course this is review, so we're not going to go into detail like we did last week. But here is how four other translations of the New Testament rendered this phrase. The peace of God which passes all understanding by the Bible in basic English was rendered, which is deeper than all knowledge. The contemporary English version rendered it that no one can completely understand. It's a peace that no one can completely understand. The Good News Bible rendered it, it's a peace which is far beyond human understanding. God's Word translation rendered it, which goes beyond anything we can imagine. In other words, it's a peace that doesn't make sense. You find a peace in the midst of a storm that ought to have you in anxiety and turmoil. But there you are with the calm of the Lord. So he's saying the peace of God, which passes understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So this peace is not a resignation. What happens, you know. It's not a case or a sarah thing. Whatever will be, will be. It's not a giving up, in other words. But rather it's an amazing realization that God is with you right there in your problem. In a very real way, he's in complete charge of the situation that you're facing. So, what does this last part of the phrase, that this peace of God will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus? Remember, the New Testament written in Greek, so we quote the Greek experts often in our notes. And the phrase here, shall keep, it's a military phrase. It means to guard, protect like a military guard. It means to prevent hostile invasion, according to Thayer's Greek Dictionary. In other words, this peace of God is like an army sentry that moves in and guards your heart and mind, protects it from the onslaught of the enemy. How many of you know the devil's always after your mind? He's always after your mind, getting you to think the wrong things. That's what we're going to talk about today. But get you to become overcome with despair and different things. So,
and around my house.
Yeah, we just, well, and the good news is the peace of God has a complete protection wall built up around your mind and heart, if we dare to believe it. This peace of God is a resisting army that fights back fear and doubt. It overcomes those invading foes. So, verse 7 there in another translation, the easy-to-read version, which is quickly becoming one of my favorite translations. And because you belong to Christ Jesus, God's peace will stand guard over all your thoughts and feelings. His peace can do this far better than our human minds. So what has God promised to you if you dare to believe it in the midst of your worst fears and troubles? God's peace will stand guard over your thoughts and feelings. I testified last week as we were sharing this about my wife when the doctor called her and told her she had cancer. A lot of preachers would chastise me for this, but I said, we're going to give ourselves a day to cry. And then tomorrow we're going to get up and fight. So we let ourselves cry a day. And funny thing happened the next day. My wife was not the same person. She had this amazing calm about her. She lived, verse 7 here, unlike I'd ever seen her live before. I was amazed. And when that happened, she didn't do it because she's such a calm person. She did it because, not that she's not a calm person. And she did it because God graced her with His peace. Wasn't her peace that was calm in the storm. Her peace failed the day before. She cried and she heard the news. Nothing wrong with that. All of her peace failed in those situations. But the peace of God hovered over her and in her the next day. And throughout that entire ordeal, she was calm. Now, she'll be the first to tell you she never wants to go through that again. But she'd also be the first to tell you that if she had to, she would expect that same peace of God to descend upon her. God saw her through that. All right, now on to this week. Finally, brethren. That's what a lot of people say. When I close my notes and say I'm done, they finally say, finally. But anyway, finally, brethren. Paul writes, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. So Paul wrote to the church and told them what they ought to be thinking. Now, he wasn't giving them direct instructions of what kind of thoughts to think. He was just telling them the thoughts that you do think need to fit in one of these categories. And if they don't fit in any of these eight categories, shouldn't be thinking no thoughts. So it is a guideline. It's the most definitive verse in the Bible telling us, you know, we all hear from Joyce Myers, everybody, we hear the battles in the mind. That's the battleground in our mind. The Bible would call it the heart. But in Scripture, the heart is referring to that part of us that would include our mind. And the spiritual heart, in other words. So that's where the battleground is. You know what the trouble, you hear me say this often, you know what the problem with your brain is? It won't shut up. 24/7. It's yapping 24/7 of every day. And every week, 7 days of every week. Just won't shut up. And here's the amazing thing about that is, come to as I am, I'm going to move that chair before anything exciting happens. But anyway, the amazing thing about that, when you're sleeping, your brain doesn't shut up. It's called dreams. And scientists tell us we dream all night, literally. And some of those long dreams you have, scientists tell you they're only a few seconds long in real world time. And you think you just dreamed this long, long dream, and it all just buzzed through your brain. That tells you how quick the brain is. And it does that all night long. It throws dreams in there, dreams in there. And the only ones we tend to remember are the ones we wake up in the middle of. We wake up during a dream. It won't shut up. The brain. And so the Bible telling us we ought to be thinking certain ways, and so the immediate hindrance to that thought is the brain won't shut up. The Bible says out of the heart, things like evil thoughts is the first one, and then a litany list of evil actions proceed out of the heart. Our up here in the brain. And so we're going to talk today about what can we do if the brain won't shut up and I'm only supposed to think this way. Because let's be honest, we don't always just think this way. Now we're going to look at these one at a time, and we're not going to spend much time on each one because we got to get through eight of them. But let's start with whatsoever things are true. And when we summarize it at the end, we'll try to put something of meaning in here that you can take home with you. And what we can do to combat some of the thoughts that we have and that we entertain that we shouldn't be entertaining. You know, there's an old saying, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest in your hair. So it's one thing, the devil's always throwing darts at us. The original bad thought didn't come from you, it originated from the devil. He threw a dart at you, that was the bird flying over your head. But then you grab that thing and let him build a nest in your hair. And now it's your thoughts. And you're rehearsing bad things about people that you have issues with or whatever, or you're having immoral thoughts, whatever. Initially, it was a thought from the devil. The devil owned that thought. But you grabbed it and made it your own and then built upon it. And so, how do we stop that? So we're going to talk about that this morning. First of all, whatsoever things are true. I want to talk about truth for a moment. John 8:26, Jesus said, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me, meaning God the Father, he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard in him. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now the word true in the first of those two verses, in the first of those two verses, is what is true in any matter under consideration. The truth about any matter you're considering. So Jesus said that the one who sent me, God, is true. The other one, you see the numbers, the Greek numbers, 227 and the first 225, they're form of the same Greek word, just in the difference is in the English language between truth and true. Are you telling me the truth? Is that true? It means the same thing. It's one sentence you render it, is that true? The next sentence, is that the truth? And that's all this is. So these are essentially the same Greek words, the same root word rendered two different ways. So here's the point I'm getting at. Jesus said, I am the truth. Now what is the truth? The truth is what is true about any matter under consideration. So when Jesus says, I am the truth, did Jesus mean that 2 plus 2 is 4 and that's what I am? Or was he thinking about something else? This word implies what is true concerning the topic of discussion. So, 2 plus 2 is the truth. Equals 4, that is the truth. But that's not what Jesus had in mind here. He had in mind when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to spiritual life and death things, I'm the truth. Truth starts and ends with me. And he said, the one that sent me is true. Everything about him is true. The scripture said, Paul writes, he said, let God be found true and every man a liar. So the point is, under any discussion of spiritual truth, God is the final word. Anything that disagrees with him is a lie. Anything that disagrees with him. Hello, political correctness. Anything that disagrees with what God said is a lie. All right? So he's telling me, think on these things, the first one being whatsoever things are true. So he wants us to think about what is true concerning the subject at hand. He wants us to think about spiritual things. All right? Now, the second one was whatsoever things are honest. Now, don't true and honest mean about the same thing? Sure they do. but the majority of the translators don't render the Greek word honor. It's honorable. So, in other words, whatsoever things are honorable, he's not talking so much about telling the truth the second time here, but he's talking about be honorable. Now, if he wasn't talking about thinking, he'd be talking about your action. Be people who do honorable things. But here, Paul's saying, think about honorable things. Think about honorable things. Do you know, I'm going to try to drive home this morning that actions begin with thoughts. You'll never do anything honorable if you don't think honorably. You'll never walk out the truth if you don't think out the truth. So we've got to understand that it begins. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And sometimes we lose sight of how this works. Actions don't produce faith. Faith produces action. People think if you're truly loving God, you need to be doing this. And I say, no. If you're truly loving God, you need to believe what He said. And if you believe what He said, your faith would dictate your action. Again, this idea that to just walk by faith is not a mystery. I was so tempted to do this right when he was almost there, just to see if I could make him jump. But anyway, I've shared this example often. You take a child who grows up in a bad family tree. You know, his grandparents, their parents, his parents, just lousy parents. Mom and dad are telling him throughout his formidable years, you're a loser, you'll never amount to anything. And somewhere along that journey, that little boy buys that. Yeah. He now believes something. He believes, I'm a loser. Do you think that impacts his actions? Oh, all of his actions are springing from that faith system he has. That I'm a loser. Barb used to, in the old Omaha, she gets tired of this example, I'm sure. She's only heard it 712 times so far, but it's soon to be 713. Anyway, she used to hate that old South Omaha bridge that was really narrow. We'd go over it. If a semi was coming the other way, you felt you didn't have room to squeeze in on your side. It looked old. It looked rickety. She hated it. She was afraid of that bridge, so it impacted our actions. We went over the freeway bridge. Now, she loves the bridge. So when the new bridge, so every time we're coming back from Bellevue, can we go over that bridge? In other words, what you feel, faith, walking by faith is not a mystery. Everybody does it, believer and unbeliever. We all walk out what we believe. If we believe something's unsafe, we go another way. It's an automatic thing. And if we believe it's safe, we go that way. So walking by faith is not a mystery. If we believe what God says, and that's all that Romans 4 tells us what faith is. There are two verses 3 and 9. I forget which is which. One of them says that Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. The other says Abraham's faith was counted to him for righteousness. Now, in algebra, I learned, keep up here, if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. I'm going to remember that stuff. So, what that tells me, that kind of thinking tells me, if Abraham's faith was counted to him for righteousness, if Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness, then a working definition of faith is simply believing what God says. Taking God at His word. That's what faith is. If you believe, just like the little boy took Dad at his word, you're a loser. You take God at His word, you're a winner. You're a flat-out winner. You take God at His word, you are loved. Amen? Jesus said, as my Father has loved me, even so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. And that word continue means pitch your tent right there. That's your address. You are loved by God. And if you buy into what God said, in other words, if you believe what God did or said, it impacts every action you take. So people have trouble sometimes when I say it's what you believe. They want to, there's got to be some action there. The action is a result of what you believe. You got to get the believing right. Amen? So, do honorable things, or think honorable things. In your thought process, make yourself a good person. Think about, oh, this is what I should have done when I seen such and such. Think honorable thoughts. And you think those honorable thoughts long enough, and it'll start impacting what you do. So, that's what the second one was. Now flip this thing over. Whatsoever things are just. Boy, here's a tough one. In a wide sense, this is what the word means according to Thayer's Greek dictionary. In a wide sense, it means upright, righteous, virtuous, keeping the commands of God. In other words, doing the right thing according to the laws of heaven. Whatsoever things are just. Again, you've heard me talk a lot about it. There's political correctness out there telling me how I got to think. Martin Luther, with his life in doubt, defied his king, who was being whispered, whose ear was being whispered into by a cardinal of the Catholic Church. Called Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, Martin Luther, the 1400 guy who was a fellow who is responsible for the Protestant movement in the world today. Most people give him credit for all the Protestant churches kind of sprung out of his writings and out of his thoughts. And Martin Luther, they told him to recant his writings. They said, "Will you recant them?" He asked for a night to think about it, prayed all night long, went back out there the next day, knew the king could order him dead because the king didn't want the Pope to think he was a bad guy. He thought he'd be in trouble with God if the Pope thought he was bad, so he wanted to listen to the advice of his cardinal, the Pope's cardinal. Martin Luther stood there when they asked him the next day, "Will you recant your writings?" After he gave a little essay of a speech, he said, "If you can prove by the scripture that they're wrong, I'll burn them myself." But he ended that little talk by saying, "My conscience is held captive to the Word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me." He didn't think he'd live that day. But he said, that's not the point. My thoughts have to be in line with God's Word, whatever the cost. Whatever the cost. So in political correctness, where they're redefining morality in America and telling us what to think, my conscience is held captive to the Word of God. I tell people, you can get Jesus to change his mind, I'll change mine. Good luck with that. God said, "I am the Lord thy God, I change not." But anyway, we need our thoughts to be in line with God's justice system. Whatsoever things are pure, an old word for all sorts of purity, things that are clean things, thoughts, words, and deeds, according to Robertson. So, what do we learn here? Here's a verse that is clearly telling us in the Bible. There's not a lot about this in the Bible. Here's a verse that is clearly telling us, keep our minds out of the gutter. Our thoughts ought to be pure. Not a lot about that. There's a lot about our actions, our sexual actions. But there's not much about the mind here, other than if you see a woman and lust after you commit adultery already in your heart. But here, it makes it much simpler than that. You need to keep your thoughts pure. You need to keep your thoughts pure, all right? So, how do we do that? 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or natural, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God." And listen to this last phrase. and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought in this 24/7 brain of ours that won't shut up. He said, we have spiritual weapons. First thing is, we got to believe it's possible. We don't believe it's possible, it'll never change. We have spiritual weapons, Paul writes to the Corinthians, that are capable of tearing down, casting down our imagination, tearing down strongholds, and helping us to bring every last thought in our brain into captivity to Christ. Wow. It's always amazing to me how what we think what is possible and what God thinks is possible are two very distinctly different things. We think it's impossible. This brain's always, it won't shut up, like I said. No way we can bring every thought into captivity. Well, again, we walk by faith. If you believe there's no way, you'll never even try. If you believe there's a bridge, you got to get to the other side. And this old swinging, walking bridge is deteriorating, and the river below is full of gators. And you got to get to the other side. You really need to get there. There's people hunting for you on this side. But you think there's not a way. I might be able to hide from them, but there's not a way in the world that bridge will hold me. You ain't ever going out of it. Now, you might change your mind if you hear a gunshot coming your direction. But initially, what you believe will keep you from trying. So if we believe it can't be done, we'll never try. And so we just let our mind wander wherever it wants to wander. And believe me, it wants to wander. So the first thing we got to do is believe what Jesus said and what Paul said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, when he said, we have a weapon that can do this. All right. Then he said, whatsoever things are lovely, which means acceptable, pleasing, we are to think about those spiritual truths that are acceptable and pleasing to God. And then, whatsoever things are of good report. Good report means gracious in the Greek, according to Vincent. Good report, according to Thayer's Greek dictionary, means uttering words of good omen, speaking auspiciously. In other words, saying things that benefit folks. So now we're applying that to our thoughts. Again, our actions start in our thinking. If you have someone you're struggling with, and all you ever think is bad thoughts about them, guess what? You're never going to treat that person right. You got to get your thoughts changed about that person. It starts up here. If I sit down because I think I was wronged and spend hours a day thinking about how wrong that person was and I wish I could... You fill in the blanks. The next time you see him, you're not going to treat him like a Christian ought to treat him. You say he doesn't deserve that, really. You know what agape love, the agape love of God is the decision of his will. We didn't deserve it. He decided to treat us a certain way. That is in line with love. When we were unlovable, he made a decision of his will to treat us a certain way. So when the Bible said we are to love, he's not asking us to do something we can't do. He's not talking about filial here, this ooh, filling thing. You say, I can't love that person. Well, you can't filial them. But you can agape them. And I'm a firm believer, if you make a decision of your will to treat that person like you love them, filial will take along at some point. And the emotion will come and join in with the determination of the will. God never asks you to do what you can't. You can't change your feelings about somebody just by saying, all right, I feel different. But you can change your actions with them. And it starts in the thinking. Amen? Turn around and tell somebody, think about it. All right. So, whatsoever things are good report. Now, so we should not only say nice things to people, we should think nice things about people. All right? Now, he then goes, if there be any virtue, virtue of the moral goodness, any particular moral excellence as modesty and purity. In other words, it's almost like in these last two, he's putting the first six in categories of two things. But he said if there's any virtue, if any of those first six, some of them are virtues, maybe some are praiseworthy, or maybe he's just using both of them as a canopy to cover the whole six. I don't know Paul's thinking as he wrote this, but he said if there be any virtue. Now what does this teach us? We should fill our thought lives with things that have a moral excellence about them. So God's thoughts, our good thoughts produce good actions. If we fill mine with wrong thoughts, those thoughts will be expressed by action. If there be any praise, anything worthy of praise. So again, the thought is, we should think thoughts. Again, we get right back to it. Good thoughts about folk. Now, here's what I want to get at before we spend a moment in verse 9 in closing. Here's what I want to get at. How can I stop this runaway brain that won't shut up? First of all, you can't. The preacher who was my teacher, my mentor, Bob Strebel, drive you crazy. He come into town to hold us a meeting at the church, whatever church we were in, to hold us a few days' services. Couldn't get him to talk. And as a host, if they don't talk, I mean, he wasn't being unfriendly, he just doesn't chit-chat a lot. So what do you do when the person isn't interacting? You think, I got to carry the conversation. So you talk a lot. You ever experience that? The trouble with that is the Bible said in the multitude of words there wants no sin. So if you're doing all the talking, sooner or later you're going to say something dumb.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so I finally figured out, all right, I don't like this dimension here, this thing going on. So I figured out how to get him to talk. One question. What you been studying lately, Bob? And then I could just sit back and listen. You know, I couldn't get a word in there twice. He loved the Word of God. You talking about the weather, you talking about sports, you talking about anything else, he'd just sit there and nod. But I had to figure out what to do there to get him in the conversation. What do I do since these thoughts can't be stopped in the sense that my brain is always going to be thinking and processing and doing what it does. I can't. This is what doesn't work. I'll never have a dirty thought. I refuse to have any more dirty thoughts in my head. That won't work. It just won't work. Because the brain's going to think. And it's going to think. So what we have to learn to do, I call replacement theology. We have to conscientiously get our mind thinking about other things. We can't stop the brain, so we have to give it something else to think about. So if the bird flying overhead is an immoral thought, if we don't deal with that and quickly train our brain to think about something good, that thing's going to build a nest in our head. Where is that dirty thought that flew over our head, that fiery dart of the enemy, we now own. And we play out these massive whatever. You can't just grit your teeth and stop. You can't shut your brain up. So you have to make conscientious efforts to do what Paul's saying here. You notice Paul never once said, stop thinking about this. But rather he said, think about this. Tell your neighbor, interesting. That's an amazing thing. He doesn't say, quit thinking that way. He said, think this way. Learn to replace bad thoughts. Get your mind thinking about something else. Grin your teeth and it's not a time. In other words, resisting the devil. and he'll flee from you isn't a matter of stop it, I won't think it. Blah 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 blah. That's not what it is. When no thoughts want to come into your head, you're really angry at somebody who said, boy, if I thought I'd get away with that kill. And they, those thoughts fill your mind, whatever thoughts they are. Resisting the devil, how do you resist the devil? In the name of Jesus, stop.
Right.
Not, devil, I'm not going to do what you tell me to do.
Don't be afraid of
it. You get your thoughts in line with the scripture. We have no other weapon, folks. We have no other weapon.
Yeah.
Gritting your teeth and saying, no, 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 doesn't work. So we take Paul's advice, which he happened to get from the Holy Spirit, who they tell me is pretty smart. He said, here's what you do. Think this way. So when those negative thoughts about someone else come to mind, start thinking praiseworthy thoughts about them. What's good about them? You said, that's what I've been trying to figure out. There's something good about them. You know what? They are loved by God. For God so loved them, He sent His only begotten Son to die for them, so if they put their faith in Him, they would not perish but have everlasting life. And if they're already saved, here's something else that's good about them. They're the apple of God's eye. I think there's quite a bit good about them. But we focus on the part that drives us stinking crazy. And we let that thing build up in our mind. And so the thoughts come and we entertain them. Paul says, replace them with these thoughts. Think praiseworthy things about them. Now, what's all this about? You know, people who want to get in shape, you know what they do? They eat right and go to the gym. And they make it a religion. They eat right every day and go to the gym 4, 5, 6 days a week. And what's the end result? They look disgustingly good. And I think bad thoughts about them. Now, the point is, they don't look like a bodybuilder on day one. They have to make a determination. That's what I'm telling you this morning. You won't solve every bad thought today, but start working on it today. Retraining our brain. All right, the first thing we do when the bad thoughts come is don't let it alone. Don't let it land on the head. Start bringing in the twigs and building the nest. Immediately replace it with thoughts that answer this description. In closing, verse 9, I think Paul just uses himself for an object lesson to bring out verse 8. He said, those things which you both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So Paul now puts it in the practical terms. Live out your life the way you see me living it. Wouldn't it be great to have the confidence to say that? He said, follow me as I follow Christ. He said, I'll stand up, I'll be your example. Walk the way I'm walking. And so he's talking about thoughts, and now he's bringing those thoughts into action. He said, all these things, these ways I told you the thing, now I'm going to tell you, walk them out. And I'm your example. You've seen me walk this way. You walk this way.